come from, again, the Old and New Testaments, as we normally do. We'll look at, first of all, in Numbers chapter 21, and then 1 John chapter 5. And the readings are there in your bulletin. If you want to read there, you can follow along in your own Bibles. And these, again, both are providing some background for the sermon later. The sermon topic there is Christ the only Savior. And the Numbers passage especially, it provides some background to what Jesus will be talking about in John chapter 3, that we look at in the sermon later. So here in Numbers 21, we have the story of Moses lifting up the bronze serpent in order to provide healing for the people of Israel. That was God's way of providing healing from the snake bites. And so we'll read that. And then in our New Testament readings in 1 John chapter 5, and again, we'll see that strong theme there of how Christ alone is our Savior, and we must have the Son in order to have life. So those, again, will provide some background for the sermon later. So let's begin reading our Old Testament reading, Numbers chapter 21, verses 1 to 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. When the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negeb, heard that Israel was coming by the way of Atharim, he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. And Israel vowed a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed give this people into my hand, then I will devote their cities to destruction." And the Lord obeyed the voice of Israel and gave over the Canaanites, and they devoted them and their cities to destruction. And so the name of the place is called Hormah. From Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. And now let's turn to our reading in 1 John chapter 5. And there we'll read verses 1 to 13. So here again, the word of the Lord. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that we have overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He is born concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So this is the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John chapter 3. And today we're beginning a short series during the summer on famous gospel passages of Scripture. Passages that can summarize the gospel message in a very short and helpful way. And basically two main goals for this series. One is to remind us of the beauty and the glory of Christ, which is easy to forget, even as Christians. And we can often forget the simplicity and the power of the gospel and the freedom and hope and assurance of God's love that we have through it. And I also hope this will help you explain the gospel to your friends as we go through these sermons. But the second hope is that you'll invite your friends and your family to come and to hear the gospel. We live in a time of great uncertainty and fear and even violence in some places. And some people may be asking those important questions about sin and death and eternity. They need to know about Jesus, so invite them to come and to hear. And so that's our focus for the next few weeks. So today we're looking at John 3:16 and its context. This is a well-known verse still in popular culture today, and it provides a helpful summary of the gospel and the good news of Christ as our only Savior. And Jesus here used a story from the Old Testament as the background to explain what he said here in John 3 about himself. And again, we read that story earlier in Numbers 21 in our scripture reading. And so just keep that story in the back of your mind as we read from John 3. All right, so with that in mind, we'll read now John chapter 3. We'll be focusing on verses 14 to 21, but let me start reading back in verse 9. So here, again, the word of the Lord. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now let's go to him again in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another opportunity we have to sit at your feet and to learn from you. And we pray that as we study this passage this morning, that your Holy Spirit will work mightily in our hearts and minds to grant us understanding, to do that necessary heart surgery within us, to show us those areas in our lives that need to be brought in submission to you. And we pray that you would increase our faith in Christ this morning. And we pray, especially if those here have not come to that point yet, that you would indeed bring them to Christ today. And we ask for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this story began with Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night to ask some important questions. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a prominent religious teacher in Israel. But unlike others, he was more open to learning from Jesus. And he knew that Jesus was a teacher come from God, he says down there in verse 2. But Jesus was much more. He was God coming to teach. And he taught Nicodemus some important lessons here. Jesus began with some mysteries. He told Nicodemus he needed to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. And the next mystery was the mission of the Messiah. At this time, the Jews thought that the Messiah would be more of a political king who would rise up from the house of David, overthrow the Roman Empire, and give Israel her independence and her dominance over the world under God's blessing. But that is not the kind of Messiah Jesus came to be.
He came first to save sinners from the wrath of God. Sinners not just from Israel, but from every nation in the world. And he explained here how a sinner obtains salvation. He must believe in Jesus. He must have faith or trust Jesus to do for him what he cannot do for himself. And Jesus used this picture from the story of Moses and the bronze serpent to explain how he saves people. So we have two main points today in our sermon. The first will be how Moses lifting up the bronze serpent. We'll go back and look at that story again. And then secondly, we'll look at God lifting up his son. All right, so Moses lifting up the bronze serpent and then God lifting up his son. And then we'll close with some applications. And my hope again is that you better understand what it means to believe in Jesus. If you've not done so, that you would believe in him today. And he is the only Savior of sinners, the only one who can save us from our sins. That's the fundamental problem behind all our other problems in the world right now, is the problem of sin. So let's look at our first point. That is Moses lifting up the bronze serpent. And we read the story earlier, Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9. And let's just review it briefly. Israel had traveled in the wilderness for almost 40 years by this point. God had saved them out of slavery in Egypt through the plagues and the Red Sea. They saw God's glory at Mount Sinai when he gave the Ten Commandments and the tabernacles so that he could dwell with them. He gave the fiery cloud by night and the great cloud by day to guide and protect them. God fed them manna every day so they never starved. God provided water miraculously from the rock when they had no water. And right before this story, God had helped rescue Israelites who had been captured from the Canaanites. So God did all these signs and wonders for them, but they still rebelled over and over again. He still showed them mercy and kept them as his covenant people. Right, this is all a gift of grace because God keeps his promises and was in the process of taking them to the promised land. But that's what Israel had experienced up until this story. But what did Israel do after all these mercies and gifts for 40 years? Now look again, verse 4. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. And they're talking about the manna there. Worthless food. And so after 40 years of God's faithfulness, they got impatient again. They accused God of leaving them to die in the wilderness. Right? They criticized the manna as worthless. They accused God of not caring for them. Well, he'd been caring for them for 40 years. And he was just about to bring them to this rich promised land. They're almost there. Right? And they're still impatient and ungrateful and proud. And so, how should God respond to such wickedness? Well, he punished them with these fiery serpents. See then, verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And so the Lord unleashed these fiery serpents. They're probably called fiery because of the pain from their bites. Or maybe it's the color. No one knows for sure. But many of them died. And the people realized their sin quickly. They cried out for help and confessed their sin of speaking against the Lord and Moses. And so they asked Moses as their mediator to ask God to take away the snakes. And God heard them. But he did not answer the way they expected. Notice, he didn't remove the snakes. Right? Instead, he provided a way for the Israelites to be cured from the snake bites. That's what he says there in verse 8. He says, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. Right? So Moses crafted this bronze serpent. He set it up on a pole. He propped it up for everyone to look at. And whoever looked at the bronze serpent was healed from the bites and lived. Now notice a couple more things about this. First, there was nothing special about the bronze serpent itself. There's nothing magical. Right? It was just a piece of metal. Right? And just like you might be thinking right now, an Israelite back then might have thought Moses was crazy. Right? How does looking at a statue heal a snake bite? Right? We can understand Moses making a potion to drink or performing a miracle with his staff. Right? But how does looking at a metal snake heal you? And if your doctor told you to look at a picture of a virus to cure your cold, how would you react? All right, it sounds foolish, doesn't it? But God commanded this bronze serpent to be the instrument of healing. So who are we to question God? This was God's way to bring Israel out of rebellion and unbelief. Would they trust God and His word and be healed? Or would they continue to rebel and die? This was the lesson that they were learning, the whole wilderness journey, learning to trust God. And so all who trusted God's word and looked at the bronze serpent were healed, just as God had promised. But if you refused to believe it and continued to rebel against God, if you refused His offer of mercy, then you died from the snake bites. And so this brought them to a crisis. Believe God's way of salvation and live, or reject Him and die for your sin. And so as messengers went through this huge camp to tell the good news that God provided a way to be delivered, they had a choice. Believe the message and go and look and live, or scoff and roll your eyes and ignore God's offer of mercy and die. And so that's the story that Jesus referred to here in John chapter 3. He compared Himself to this bronze serpent. And that brings us then to the next point. That is God lifting up His Son. And Jesus compared Himself to this bronze serpent. We see that in chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life." So, just as God provided a cure by looking to the bronze serpent, so lost sinners may look to Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. Now, what does it mean here that it says here that Christ was lifted up? Well, the word lifted up is used by John several times in this gospel to refer to the crucifixion. So, for example, in John 12, he says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So John used a play on words to describe what God was doing through the cross of Christ. He compared Jesus being lifted up on the cross to Moses lifting up the bronze serpent. And so what was the message there? Well, Moses lifted up the only cure for the snake bites for all to see. It was a test of faith. Would you trust the promise of God and look and be healed, or would you reject God's promise and perish? That was the test for Israel. And when Jesus was lifted up on the cross before the world, God was lifting Him up just like Moses. And that bronze serpent, God lifted up Jesus, declaring to the world that Jesus is the only way of salvation from our sins. The only way to cleanse us from the guilt and power of sin. The only way to escape the eternal wrath of God and have eternal life and joy with God instead. So through the cross, God declared to the world, "This is my Son. This is the only Savior I have given you. Look to Him and live. Trust Him and what He alone can provide you, and you will not perish, but have eternal life." And so that background then helps us to understand John 3:16, doesn't it? We go on to verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now notice a few things here. First, He says, "For God so loved the world." In the Greek, it literally says, "For in this manner," or "in this way, God loved the world." Now what manner? Well, the manner Jesus just referred to. God showed His love by lifting up Christ on the cross as the only Savior for sinners, just like Moses lifting up that bronze serpent. That is how He gave Jesus to a sinful world. He gave Jesus by way of a free offer. He lifted up Christ before the world, saying, "Here is where you can find eternal life. Here is where you find salvation from your sins. Look to Him and live." And He goes on in verse 17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe in Him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." So, notice, you're already condemned. Right? Jesus says here, you're already condemned. You don't need Jesus to condemn you. You're already condemned. Like Israel, you've already been bitten. You already have the disease of sin. And you will die in your sins and face God's judgment unless you look to Jesus. And you have not obeyed His commandments the way you should have. You've ignored God. You've been ungrateful. You've worshipped other things instead of God. Right, so we have this long record of disobedience before God. And there's no way you can wipe that record clean on your own. You can't outweigh your good deeds with your bad deeds. Your good deeds are never good enough to meet God's standard of holiness. And so you're living on death row before God, waiting for that eternal punishment in hell to come. That's what Jesus meant here by perish. Right, that's what it means when we perish in our sins. And this is what we all deserve for our sins against such a good and holy and loving God. But God in His rich mercy provided a Savior for lost sinners and offered this Savior to the world. It doesn't matter what nation or class you come from or how many sins you have committed, this Savior is offered to whoever hears the message. Now, what does Jesus mean here by eternal life? And what does He mean by eternal life? Well, basically it means a life reconciled and restored to communion with God forever. Right? You're reconciled and restored to communion with God forever. That eternal blessing and friendship with God. Getting back everything we lost in the fall, plus much more. And this promise of eternal life includes everything you need to get you out of your state of sin and death and into this state of grace and life. And so this offer of life includes forgiveness of your sins, paid for by the death of Christ, who suffered the wrath of God on the cross, which you deserved. This gift also includes freedom from the power of sin, a new heart, which gives you the ability to turn from your sin and to live a more righteous and pleasing life to God. And eternal life includes the promise of victory over death. Death is not the end for a Christian. No matter how much suffering or misery this life brings, the death of the body only brings an end to the suffering and sinning and ushers you into glory in the presence of the Lord in heaven. And there you wait for the final resurrection of your body and the life that we'll enjoy in the new creation with God forever. And all this is included in that promise of eternal life. And God lifted up Jesus Christ before the world as the only Savior. And if you know yourself to be a sinner, then Jesus is the only Savior for you. And the only way to eternal life. And look to Him and you will live. You'll be saved. And this is what the apostles continued to preach afterward. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:23, he says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so whenever Paul preached, he was lifting up Christ again as the only Savior. Just like Moses lifting up the bronze serpent. And Paul went from town to town, lifting up Christ before lost sinners, calling out, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." And this happens every time you hear the gospel. At every time. God is speaking directly to you through His Word, offering you eternal life through His Son. That offer is being made to you right now. As you hear this sermon, God has come down to offer you eternal life in His Son. And that's what God is doing every time you hear the gospel. He holds up Christ to you and says, "Look to Christ and live." And so if you're not yet a Christian, and whether you've been raised in the church or outside it, look to Christ. You're already bitten by sin. You're a sinner. You stand guilty before God for all the ways you've disobeyed God's law and ignored the good gifts He's given you. And you know what all those are, don't you? Your conscience reminds you of them often. Now you've ignored your Creator and shut yourself off from the only One who can give you true life and happiness. Now you're in bondage to your sin and you cannot get yourself out. So you need a Savior who's obeyed the law where you failed to obey, who suffered the punishment that you deserved on the cross. You need a Savior who's conquered death for you. And God has lifted up Jesus Christ before you as the only Savior of sinners. Don't look away and die in your sins. Don't say to yourself, "I can do this later." Now your life can end at any moment. Now you already have the terminal disease of sin. And it's only a matter of time before you die from it and it's too late. And so God has given you one more opportunity to look to Christ. And it's just as if Moses had propped up that statue right in front of your face. It says, look here and live. That's what God is doing right now. Right? He's giving you that opportunity to look to Christ and to live. And so don't shut your eyes anymore. Right? Swallow your pride, admit your sins and your need for a Savior, and call upon Christ to be that Savior. And when you do that, you will not perish and have eternal life with God. And so we've seen Moses lifting up the bronze serpent and God lifting up his son. And let's just close with a couple of practical applications. First of all, this passage can encourage evangelism. It should encourage evangelism. Right? This passage helps us understand our role in sharing the gospel. As servants and witnesses of God, we are messengers. We spread the good news of Christ to everyone we can, making Christ known to whoever will listen. But we can't convert people or change their hearts. Only the Spirit can do that. Now, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God as we spread it and converts sinners whenever and however He wants. So our job is to hold up Christ, like Moses holding up that bronze serpent, saying, look here and live. Now, that's our job. We point people to Christ as the only Savior of sinners. And we don't need to manipulate people into making decisions. We don't use deception or psychological pressure. We simply speak the truth in love. We explain why they need Christ to be their Savior and invite them to look to Christ. And then we wait and we pray. And we love them. We may invite them again. But we let God do the rest. And we can freely offer Christ to every person we meet. And we can say with full confidence to anyone, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now that offer is true, no matter who you are. Right? Now, some won't do it. Right? Some will refuse. And Jesus said that here in verse 19. He says, people love the darkness rather than the light. Right? But the offer still stands, and they increase their guilt the more that they refuse. But others will respond. And Jesus said that there in verse 21. He says, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. And so God brings some to faith as they hear the message. So that needs to be our focus. Not converting people, but getting the message out. Lifting up Christ before them. And then let God do the rest. And so this passage should encourage our evangelism. And finally, this passage can strengthen our assurance of salvation. It can strengthen our assurance. Have you ever doubted you were truly a Christian? Now, perhaps you wrestle with certain sins that keep coming back, or you've grown cold in your love for God. Perhaps you wrestle with the doctrine of election. You wonder if you're elect or not. Whatever that case, that doubt affects how you think about God and how you approach Him. And I wrestled with this problem myself early on in my adult life. And when I lost that assurance, I felt like I couldn't approach God again until I straighten myself up first. Right? That is not what God says here, is it? He didn't tell the Israelites to cure their snake bites first and then go look at the bronze serpent, did He? And He doesn't tell us to straighten ourselves up before we come to Christ. He doesn't say, come to Christ only if you know you're elect. No, it says here, whoever believes in Him will not perish. And you can't repent without His help. You can't recover from backsliding without His help. You can't find assurance of salvation by looking to something other than Christ. And so Jesus still extends this free offer to you when you are weak and doubting and struggling in faith. Right? Christ is a Savior of sinners, and if you are a sinner, the offer is made to you. And so just say to Him, Lord, I am a sinner, but You are a Savior for sinners like me. And so I come by Your invitation. I come confessing all my sins, all my unbelief, all my ingratitude for Your mercies, all my selfish pride. I come to be saved from it all, and I trust You alone to do it for me. And when you look to Jesus in that way, Jesus will receive you. He says in John 6:37, whoever comes to Me, I will never cast out. And so our assurance of salvation is not based upon the strength of our faith or our performance. It's based upon the perfect work of Christ alone. Both a weak and a strong faith are saved by the same strong Savior. That our assurance of salvation is ultimately grounded in Christ and His faithfulness, not our own faithfulness. So whenever you doubt or struggle with assurance, whenever you struggle to know if you're truly saved, bring those things to Christ again and again and look to Him, and you will live. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the good news of Jesus Christ that You've given. And we thank You for the free offer You make to sinners of every stripe around the world. And we pray that You would help us to appreciate all that You've done for us in Christ, to appreciate the freeness of grace that You offer us in Him. Help us to embrace Him if we have not done so yet, and that we may know the joy of salvation. We pray that You would enable us as Your servants and as Your children to share that good news with others, to be faithful like Moses was, to lift up Christ before others and tell them to look to Him and to live. We pray that You would grant much success to our labors in that work. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.